This may be just this year. I haven't always felt this way, but I have grown to dislike Christmas. Bah humbug. It is a festive time of year, but I don't appreciate it. I still like Christmas lights and trees, but not much else. We went to a concert in Lincoln last week. Beautiful performance, orchestra, choir, Bible readings, extremely well done. But two things stood out to me, one minor and one major. The minor one was taking man out of every hymn, God coming to earth, so man no more may die. I guess it is a sexist thing that they replace man with we or people, and that bugs me. But that is not what bothers me most. Taking sin and oppression and hopelessness out of Christmas. Now, you may think that sounds sensible enough. Let's just look at the good stuff. Get back to being positive. Who wants to look at sin and death all the time, particularly at Christmas time? Because when you make Christmas all fluff and pretty and happy and gifts, I believe you destroy Christmas. I believe you destroy the meaning of Christmas. Sin and death never become an issue. They talked about the baby and the star and shepherds and angels and how special it all was, but why was it special? According to the concert, it seemed to me so people could be better people, to make people happy, to bring all people together, to get along. I might say to make man better, but of course they would say to make people better. But it seemed to be so humanistic to me. But is that all Jesus did? He was just a man, and he came to help us to treat people better, to be an example for people to live better, to bring unity to all people. Is that why he came? Is that all the incarnation is about, an example for life? If you listen to them, it appears to me that that is the Christian message. You take evil out of Christmas, I believe that you destroy Christmas, and the devil loves it. You replace Jesus with Santas and Grinches and good intentions. Well, I want to look at the real significance of Christmas. You might say, I want to put evil back into Christmas. And you're thinking, where is he going with this one? The significance of Christmas. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide us, guide our focus, guide our attitudes. Lord God, fix our attention on the significance of what Christmas is and who it celebrates and why. And if somebody's going to come and worship this king that we sang of this morning, why? Why should anybody worship him if he's just a man? In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that the real Christmas addresses the problem. And sometimes we get in discussions where the problem is never addressed. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Good stuff is mentioned, good intentions. Now, one thing I'm not trying to do is to tell you how to celebrate Christmas. I am not. And I'm not going to condemn however you may celebrate it, whether you have Christmas trees or not Christmas trees. And we went for a while in our Christian life where the Christmas tree was taught to us that it was a phallic symbol. And you didn't want to have that in your house. Remember that? We didn't have a Christmas tree for a number of years, and then we thought, this is stupid. But so now we do it. But I want to read from Matthew chapter 1 here, because I believe that real Christmas addresses the problem. It addresses an issue. And it's not just goodness and fluff and Christmas and happiness and singing. Verse 18, Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. No angels have talked to this guy. There's this woman that he is engaged to. An engagement in that day was binding. It was like a marriage. And suddenly, he finds out that she is pregnant. And he knows it was not him. But when he had, verse 20, considered this, I've shared with you before that word translated considered. Literally, the word is enraged. I don't know why the translations want to so sugarcoat this word. This man is enraged in this situation. Because this Christmas is addressing the real situation and the real problem. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. There's a whole reason for him to be born and for him to be called Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, God saves, because there is a sin issue that has to be addressed. But I see so many performances, we're not going to talk about sin, we're only going to be talking about fluff stuff. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was written by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. And it reads, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. We celebrate this because there's a problem with death of humanity, and everybody dies. Is that a separation from God forever? Is there any hope of anything else? But death is at the center. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Now, there's an author by the name of Michael Banks. And And he wrote a book entitled Born That Man No More May Die. And he writes this. It is a story of love and romance. It is a story of joy and hardship. It is a story of faith and failure. It is a story of calamity and loss, but mostly it's a story of the victory of the gospel over a life that is broken by the ravages of sin and self. In We Three Kings, Jesus is called King and God and sacrifice. And now we're getting to the heart of Christmas, the need for the gospel. A need for the hope of victory over hardship and failure and calamity and loss and the ravages of sin and self. But I believe those have to be drawn in to see the real significance of Christmas, or, you know, it develops into what it has become. You spend a lot of money. You have parties. You celebrate happiness and eat too much food. But we lose focus of what in the world is going on. Why does God become a man? I want you to think about this. Most of the world will acknowledge Jesus. Almost any religion will acknowledge that Jesus was a man and he existed, but not that he was God. So why did he come? The usual argument is an example for us to follow. We look at his life. He was a good man. He was forgiving. He was kind. He loved his enemies. His life was an example of how we should live. His life is designed to help us all get along. A sense of all-inclusiveness and unity. But is that the real Christmas? Is that what it's really about? And is he God? Philippians 2 addresses the issue. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he becomes a man, he becomes human at this celebration of Christmas. But he came to die. Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi, magicians, astrologers, they came from the east, and they arrived saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to what? worship him? Is this just a man we're talking about? Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw a child with Mary, his mother, and fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why worship him if he is just a man? As his intent was just to give us an example of how to be a better person. Because he is born, that man no more may die, because he will die. There is evil in the world. Like it or not, Christmas needs to acknowledge it. I went to a conference in Dallas while we were on vacation, and it focused on the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed. So the issue of evil was central. Now, one of the speakers, his name was Michael Radelnik, and he addressed this option, this way to look at various options for evil. And I think all of mankind has to wrestle with this in one form, anywhere on the planet. One option is that evil exists and God doesn't. I mean, that's not our option. But it's an option to look at evil. And that, of course, is atheism. There's a second option. You're all right. The second option is that God exists and evil doesn't exist. Well, that is a straight denial of reality. There is a third option. God is great, but he's not good. That's an option. We don't buy that option, but that is an option on how to address the whole situation of evil. There is a God, and he's great, but he's not evil. That's simply, if you got an evil God, you're talking about Satanism. There's a fourth option, that God is good, but he's not great. That is, he started all this thing. There is a God, but he can't do anything about it. It's basically, he started the world, and now it's out of control. That's an impotent God. There is a last option. God exists, and he is good, and he is also great. And evil exists. That's the view I hold, and I think that all of us in this room hold. God does exist, and he is a good God, and he is a great, all-powerful God, and evil exists. I'm not going to get into the issues of why would he even allow evil to exist, but he has. But I believe it is the ultimate great plan that God has in mind. So we would say that, yes, God is good, God is great, and he loves us. And that brings us again to the reality of a real Christmas story. The first step taken to show that God is great and not just good. Now, there are two positive perspectives of evil. The first one is, without evil, we really would not appreciate or understand good. It is there so we can see the flip side. We see it in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yeah, we have hard times. And yeah, there is evil. And yeah, there is destruction and there is death. But there's a better day coming. And that better day comes because of Christmas. And I like this better perspective of evil. The best of all worlds is not one that doesn't have any evil in it. The best of all worlds is one in which evil is overcome. And that is real Christmas. That brings us to what I think is the significance of Christmas. Even the Grinch message sidesteps the meaning of Christmas. The Grinch takes all the Christmas gifts, all the decorations, all the trees and everything out of everybody's home. And they wake up the next day, but the people are still singing. I mean, he's still coming out, and it wasn't dependent on gifts. Now, I like that story. Now, I've heard that the new Grinch that has come out, it tells a different story and it ends a different way. But I haven't seen it, so I don't know. But again, it's a nice story, but it sidesteps the issue. The real problem is not a lack of unity. A lack of unity in this world and the hatred that we see is only a symptom. It's not the problem. So the significance of Christmas, Real Christmas addresses the problem. Second, real Christmas introduces the solution. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. If you're in Matthew, just go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're in the book of Acts, come back one book to the book of John. If you're still looking somewhere around the book of Genesis, just close up your Bible. You're never going to find John. John chapter 1. It introduces the solution. And we see it in John chapter 1, and I presented this when we were teaching through the Gospel of John. And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In verse 14, who's the Word? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is clearly God. He is clearly eternal. He is clearly all-powerful because He created everything, and He becomes human. That's Christmas. Becoming flesh is incarnation, Latin word, meaning literally in flesh. The solution is a divine slash human one. It is necessary that He be both man and God. Verse 6 of John 1. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. And he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. John the Baptist was like the angels that we look at in the Luke story. He is declaring who this guy is, and he's talking about the light. Verse 8, he was not the light, John, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. And there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. I think the lights of Christmas are designed to represent this light, and I love the lights. I compare lights every year. We go around and say, well, this one's better than this one, and this one's better over here. And Mary Kay and I have both noticed that there are fewer houses that are decorated with Christmas lights this year than in the past, but whatever. But the best one that I've seen is that hospital in Beatrice with those very straight, beautiful lights. I like straight lines, and I just love the lights on that hospital. You'll have to go see it. Go see the lights on the Beatrice Hospital. But the light is designed to represent this light. And it says that the light enlightens every man. That is, it turns the lights on everybody. And I believe every human being instinctively knows that there is sin and that they have sinned and that there is sin in the world and it demands a solution. And the light turns that on everybody. I don't believe anybody can escape that. We try to make excuses for it and we try to cover it up. But all of us deep down know that we lack that perfection and that light. Verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Humanity naturally rejects Him. It's just a natural inclination of each of us. It requires a birth that is beyond the natural. Man's way would be that he tries harder. And that's what I see from so many of the Christmas presentations. It's to incite you to try harder. And if you don't know this issue of sin, and if the light hasn't turned it, helped you to realize a need for forgiveness of sin, then it's useless. It's stupid. It's just helping man try to be a better man, and it doesn't work. But that's man's way, to try to do better. Good man. But that's not the issue. Now again, I'm not trying to tell anyone how to do Christmas. Christmas, you gotta celebrate your own way. But verse 13 again. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's way. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 3. No, verse 3. John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, this is to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It requires some radical transformation from within. It's not just trying harder. And that's part of the Christian message, part of the Christmas message. Verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And of course, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, real Christmas. That whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So at the very center of this message is perishing. So we can't move that. We can't remove that. I don't think it's right. It's not a genuine Christmas message. I've got up here one of my favorite Bible passages. It may not be the favorite, but it's really close. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, and Jesus is that word of God, and this is that living word of God. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible pierces your heart. It turns the lights on. It shows genuine intentions. And very often our intentions are not good. But we need to see it as part of turning the lights on, as part of change, as part of transformation. God turns the lights on, and it is very often painful. But it is always good. Because God is good and God is great. And we had that kind of a real Christmas message. A problem of need. It addresses that problem. Real Christmas introduces the solution, the God-man. Now the Easter message completes the solution. In the Easter message, he goes to the cross and he dies. He takes the penalty we deserved. But it's introduced on Christmas Day because that's when he became a man, and the very intent from day one was to die. The very intent from eternity past was to die. And he's a sweet little baby in a manger, but that baby came to die, to take a penalty we deserved, to take our death penalty, because he never sinned. Victory over sin and death. But he had to become a man. He had to become human in the first place. To become victorious over sin and death requires the real Christmas message. God became man in order to die. That's real Christmas. Let me close this with a prayer. And then I'll even open it up to some questions if you want. Father, help us to see the real significance of Christmas. It can't be without sin and suffering. It can't be without hardship and oppression. Because that's why it came, is to deliver us from that oppression, that pain, that hopelessness, and to give us a genuine hope of life forever because of forgiveness of sins. Help us to see that real significance of Christmas. If there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, let them do so right now in the quietness of their own heart. You have forgiven us by taking the penalty upon yourself. In Jesus' precious name, amen.